recite a Fatiha for all Marhumin and Shuhada. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله لقد جاءت رسل ربنا بالحق والصلاة والسلام على النبي الأمي العربي المكي المدني العبد المؤيد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد أبو القاسم محمد الله وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا الله أما بعد فقد قال أمير المؤمنين عليه الصلاة والسلام بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم هذا ما أمر به عبد الله علي بن علي أمير المؤمنين مالك بن الأشتر في عهده إليه حين والله مصر جباية خراجها وجهاد عدوها واستصلاح أهلها وعمارة بلادها صلوات Just as it was summarized briefly by the brother, these nights we have been discussing the teachings of our first Imam. And one of the primary sources we are using is the collection by Sayyid al-Radi Ridwanullah alayh by the name Nahjul Balagha. And it is only one of the collections, but it is a very famous and very, very authentic and reliable collection. It is particularly special for the variety of topics and the depth of its contents, that it has become an essential part of our lives. And therefore, we need to have a connection with this book and should learn how to use it. So we discussed some of the subjects from this source and from the issues regarding Tawheed and Khalqul Alam to the personal qualities a believer needs to have, piety being number one, which is the most widely addressed subject in Nahjul Balagha, leading to the other topic of avoiding kibr and pride and the origins of pride and the effects of pride and how it impacts the social life. Proud people follow proud people. So the culture of pride and arrogance promotes itself. But the culture of humility and tawazu, it leads to guidance. And society based on humility, piety, and then as we discussed last night, society where the culture of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar is dominant. That means there is this general sense of responsibility of monitoring the affairs, monitoring what the government is doing, keeping an eye on what is going on in the cities and states and countries, And the realization of the role of an individual towards the society, that we should never look at ourselves as alone or as individuals. Amr bil Ma'ruf is a very significant obligation of Islam. And I explained last night the fact that if you look at the masses, if all the individuals which constitute the masses or the society, the vast majority of people, right, if every single person realized that he has a say or she has a role, and that there is an authority, although an individual does not have political power in his hands, so-called government, power of government, but the society has authority by virtue of its numbers and by virtue of its power that creates the governments. You know, governments cannot just operate if people turn against the government. If there is discontent, wide discontent, no government can operate. If people refuse to pay taxes, for instance, if people refuse to provide support to the government, right? If people come on the streets, march on the streets, businesses close down, you know, no army can control that. So oppressive governments should be put under check, in check, by the duty of Amr bil Ma'ruf. And that is the beauty of the teachings of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad alayhi salam. I have a lot to discuss. So I'm trying to discuss some of the issues tonight and probably inshallah tomorrow and as opportunities arise. And I'm coming to my main subject of the vision of society. And I have some topics that we need to understand before we actually learn that vision of society and administrative system of Islam. So I just recited in Arabic the beginning part of Ahadnameh Malik Yashtar, the administrative guidelines given by our first Imam to Malik al-Ashtar. So I'll translate these first few lines and then I'll introduce those concepts. These are the fundamental concepts. That if you have that concept in your mind, then you will know that this is how governments are established in Islam. This is the vision and the concept and the basis of having a government ruled by someone authorized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the source of his legitimacy? Once you have that foundation in your mind, then you would learn, for example, what to expect from the ruler and what are the duties of the ruler and the subjects. So I need your support with a loud salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. This is what the servant of Allah, Amir al-Mu'mineen, commands Malik ibn Ashtar, Malik ibn Harith al-Ashtar, in his administrative order to Malik Ashtar, when Ali appointed Malik as the governor of Egypt. Imam outlines four duties of the ruler, four duties of this governor, ruler of Egypt. First is jibayat khirajha, collection of revenues. First. Second, jihad aduwiha, fight its enemies. Third, wastislaha ahliha, work for the service of the people, improving lives of the people, quality of life of the people. Wa imarata biladiha, and development of its cities. So there's a issues related to lives of people, and then condition, and then the condition of cities, the infrastructure. You can apply that to cities, countries, and to some scale, you can also apply many of these concepts to a community like this one. For example, what kind of system should you have in a masjid? A community like that could be imagined, envisioned as a small, you know, state of some kind, of sort, you know, where you need a lot of these ideas to help function better and more be more effective for the people and society. Imam al-Islam, he starts like this. Then I'll go to those concepts that are the building stones. Summa alam Malik, ya Malik, remember, Malik, that I'm sending you to a country, to areas where there have been governments before you. Governments that were just and governments that were unjust. And people will look into your affairs. Just as you used to look at the affairs of rulers before you or rulers in other places where you used to live. So people will be looking at you, making their own judgments, evaluations, how you are performing, what you are doing, you know. And they will say about you what you used to say about other people, other rulers. And for sure, the good people are recognized by what Allah spreads on the tongues of people about them. For example, what kind of rulers there are in a society, you ask the people, and the general understanding of the masses about the ruler will determine what kind of rulers there are. If people are satisfied, so this is an act of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, there are people who are never satisfied. There are people who want more than they actually deserve. And we are not counting such people. Such people who want to get more than what they deserve, right? Those are not the measure of effectiveness of a government. But we are talking about the masses. So remember that the most beloved treasure you should have is the treasure of good deeds. So Imam al-Islam is preparing Malik as he's sending Malik to become the governor of Egypt. That remember, why is he saying, for example, Malik, people will be making assessments, judgments about you, will try to evaluate you, right? So do not get offended. That's what it is. Do not get offended. It's natural. First action, first teaching of humility and also effectiveness, being practical, is to be open to the people, to listen to the people. So that things that, for example, have not been addressed could be addressed. If there are hidden issues that have not been brought to the knowledge of the ruler, especially a ruler has just stepped in, you know, not a resident of Egypt, who's moving from Hijaz or Iraq, I would say, you know, to Egypt, well, probably doesn't know much about what Egypt is like, what the problems are. So has to be a good listener, has to be open to, and not get offended in the first, because people will come up with, you know, this is a challenge also. This was just to get a glimpse of how this Ahadnama, these instructions, in what are the contents and how it's moving. And there are great lessons for all of us in this. Each single person from this crowd and this community, like any other, that we need to learn this and we can apply this in our own houses, in our workplaces, in our masjid, wherever we are, and work and create systems like that. This is what management teaches you also. Administration, business management, whatever you majors you have in colleges or you have been in, you have had, you will see that Imam is giving you the overall, you know, overview of whatever human sciences have developed to this day and beyond. Because it's the object, the goal of establishment of justice in the society, plus, as Imam outlined, the four things, right? Collection of revenues and all that. So that you need to see that all of that has to be done. You cannot ignore any of these. And then he goes into each segment of the society. Now, there are some fundamental concepts before we even talk about the system. The basis of government and the kinds of government. The first topic I would like to address here is how government is established in the world. Different systems. We have several kinds of systems. One is what we call coup d'etat, you know. An army general, for example, or a powerful group of generals or politicians, they take over the power and they take the reins of power in their hands. Sometimes by force, sometimes by bribe or money. They use that and this is a takeover. Now, of course, obviously, this is since it's by force, people have no say in this. This is just tyranny. This is tyranny, basically. So you'll find very few people who would go for this, who would consider this as legitimate, except those who are enjoying that kind of power. Well, I don't think many people will agree with this kind of system. The other one is dynasties. One person appointing his son, Muawiyah trying to appoint Yazid as the ruler, right? Or within a family has been going on, like the Saudi system, going on, I think, for 100, 200 years. The one king dies, brother or son or cousin or someone, there's some kind of system they have established, it remains within the family. And of course, that's also imposed form of government. It's imposed. Tahmil. It's there's no place for people in this system. People have to accept it. Otherwise, they have no choice. I mean, they will be punished. Another kind of political system is the rule by an appointed parliament or body, not elected one. Like the ruler says, okay, I create this parliament, these are the 300 people I appoint, and he says, they speak for the people. And then those 300 or 400 people, you know, now the communist system is not much different from this. And many systems are probably more or less the same way. Of course, this is a minority ruling over the majority. Very small minority ruling over the majority of people. So you are obviously, you'll say that the rights of the majority are being ignored because there's few people ruling the whole country of millions of people. 500 people have a say and others can go wherever they want. One more kind of government system that is widely discussed now is the liberal democracy or democracy. Rule of the majority. At least that's what it's called. That's what it's titled. Rule of the majority. We'll go to that in a minute. The last one is that consensus. The last one is all people come together, not majority, not the minority, all people. By consensus you establish a government, 100%. All people agree that this is the person who will rule the state. These are the people who will represent us. Us means all of us. And then the government functions from that day. That's how, you know, all decisions are made by consensus. Has there ever been a system like that? That you have 100% consensus behind one person? Anyone? We don't have a system like that in the world, and I don't think we ever had one like this. Even a small village of 200 people, to have 200 people really, honestly supporting one person is almost impossible to find. At least if you, even if you have it, it won't last very long. People will start, you know, changing their opinions. So what has become very popular these days is the democratic system. And of course, democratic system is called liberal democracy. Because when you are talking about majority of the people, then whatever the majority decides, it's a secular system. It's not a religious system. It's a secular system. If people decide to ban something, it's banned. If people decide to allow something, it is allowed. There may be no moral or religious basis for that decision or that legislation, but since the majority wants it, it will be done. Doesn't matter, it's right or wrong. We want to see, first of all, is this system acceptable to Islam or not? And if why it is not, if it is not, and then how do you get a system in place? What is the legitimate system that you can have in a society? Because if you cannot understand how to get a government, what's the point in talking about the system of government in Islam, right? Because if you can't have that government in place, then these administrative orders of Imam al-Islam are meaningless. They will never be applied. They will never make sense, because you will say that, well, this, for example, this dynasty rule is, he's not going to follow that. Right? So, with one salawat, please. Allahumma salam. If brothers, you can move up close to the member, please. Okay. And these are points that I found in the writings and the lectures of Aghai Mohsen Qaraati. They help us develop concepts about government. He says, how can you be sure about democracy? He says, how can you be sure that the majority is right? Just as one person can lose the path, 200 people can also be wrong, 500 people can also be wrong, 5 million people can also be wrong, 50 million can also be wrong, right? Majority of a country may elect a person as president, not once, twice. and then realize that they were wrong both times. Right. So, I mean, you can't have a better example. Trying to give an example years ago, it could have been a little bit confusing, but I think most of you will agree with it, at least at this time. So, there's no guarantee that just because the numbers are big, people are right. Just as people elect a body like Congress, and the Congress votes for a war, the majority decides, indirect way of allowing an invasion, right? People vote for the representatives, majority, or all of them vote for a war. They invade a country and turns out it was baseless. All arguments were false. Yeah. It was an unjust war. So, what do you get out of this? The majority can be wrong. It has been wrong, and often is wrong. Very often is wrong. Because there are so many other factors influencing the public opinion. People don't have access to facts. And if they demand facts, they are called unpatriotic. They are given labels and titles. This guy is this, she's that, they say this, this group is communist, that group is leftist, you know. So all of that happens, and the result is that a lot of people just find it convenient or safe to keep quiet or support it, or let it go as it is going. So if you agree with me, I'll decide a salawat, please. Salala. How would you know in a democratic system that the statistics are correct? They report to you that poll, whatever polling, you know, they say there's so many percent of the people are, you know, are in favor of this or in favor of that. This policy, this person, this group, this political party, this vision, whatever, right? And it turns out that the polls were done incorrectly. How many of you have studied statistics? Right? So you would know what I'm talking about. A few lessons in statistics make it very clear. Oh, you can easily manipulate with numbers. And they give the right answer the way you want it. No problems. But they're wrong. They're technically right. Through the manipulation, you can come to that result, but they're wrong. They're false. So how would you know in a democratic system that the polls are correct? There's no guarantee. The ones playing with the numbers, they know. They have access to how they got the information. The sample they used, was that correct or not? Where they actually collected that sample? What methods were used for collection of samples? All of that. Then you have another problem in a democratic system. The candidates, they become very, very negative and nasty. They destroy everything in the process. Morality is the last thing in the list that they give any importance to. There's no concept of morality, ethics, values, anything. Anything goes, basically. If you can bring that person down, sometimes one ad in the television, right, in prime time, destroys the candidate, is gone. Because they are powerful people. Using money, they bring a candidate down. That happened also, right? So democracy has this problem also. And when the majority does decide, elect someone, the person elected, who is he trying to please? Who is he trying to please? The voters, the donors, the lobbyists, all of those people he's trying to please. Who is he not trying to please? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a Muslim country has a democratic system like that, would you expect a person elected by the people to work in favor, you know, in line with divine principles? Or even would be expected to follow the principles of Islam? Or even morality? Of any kind. There's so many kinds of morality now these days. No expectation from such person. Because he's now worried from the day he gets in his office, his worry is not to do the right thing. It's to how to keep the voters with him. Those donors with him. So that next time he's elected again. That's the whole game. Doesn't worry about, you know, what's right. Because most of the time, as it is, what's right is politically incorrect. It's wrong. It's bad in the eyes of a lot of people who are running the media, who are running the show outside, right? It's not acceptable. And then, if you, for example, the statistics were okay, majority voted, votes were counted correctly, not like Florida, you have votes counted correctly. The person comes to power who is very deserving, I mean, at the moment. What's the guarantee he will stay on the course 5 years later? 2 years later, he'll not change. So in the campaign, he makes promises. There will be change in the society. Everything will be different from the moment I get in the Oval Office or wherever. Everything will be okay, right? What's the guarantee? With all these problems in the system, what's the guarantee? There's no guarantee. Campaign promises are meaningless because they are to gain the vote, get the vote of the people. Most of the time, people, when they vote, they don't demand anything in return. So the person becomes powerful, he becomes like an idol. People have to follow him or they are unpatriotic. People, Muslim community, for example, doesn't have a political agenda, doesn't even have any demands from any candidate, for instance. So if you have any expectation, it's meaningless because he is not committed to anything. No political candidate is committed to anything, to anyone, not even the voters. What he's committed to is the people lobbying for it. That's all it is. Liberal democracy, you know, stands contrary to all religious principles. It's in conflict with religious values. It's in conflict with divine revelations. It's in conflict with everything divine, everything religious, everything human. A lot of people become popular even before democracy even started in this world. They became popular, and once they came into power, they put aside everything, even Islam. I'm talking about some Muslim rulers. In the history of Islam, there are plenty of examples. Especially after the tragedy of Karbala, you will see Abdullah ibn Zubair is an example also. He was reading Quran all the time in Masjid al-Haram. You know, there are other people who were reading Quran and reciting Quran and all of that. Then they became popular. When they became popular, they came into power, then they left everything. Because they said, this is what, you know, hadha firaqu baini wa bainak. They said, this is now end of our relationship between me and the Quran, that person said. So this has happened. When you have power and you get into a system like that, the end is also known. Well, someone may think, well, how can we be so negative about these things? How can we? Why should a person be so negative? Let's just say paranoid or something. What's wrong? What's so bad about it? We are normal people, ordinary people. We cannot see the ilm ghaib, we cannot see the heavens, we cannot see the angels. We are just normal people, right? Are the prophets like us? Prophets are different. Prophets have access to things that we can't imagine, right? And still, Quran says about Prophet Musa alayhi salam, وَاخْتَارَ مُوسَى مِنْ قَوْمِهِ سَبْعِينَ رَجُلًا. Musa alayhi salam selected the best 70 among his people. Best 70 people that he thought was the most faithful, pious people, and took them to the place he used to go for munajat with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these 70 people asked Musa alayhi salam to show them God Almighty, show them Allah, so they can see with their eyes. They demanded. They didn't give any choice to Hazrat Musa. They demanded, we must see God with our eyes. So Musa alayhi salam selected 70 people. No blame comes to Musa alayhi salam. Ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam. He was ulul azm nabi. But Allah is teaching us a lesson. The human selection is no guarantee. But who knows, maybe there were good people back in town. By the time they got there, Iblis came and ruined everything. Their faith was gone when they were put in a trial. What happened over there, God knows. Something happened, everything changed. There's no guarantee. Human selection, even the best human being, if selects oneself, can go wrong. Because only Allah knows eternally what will happen. What will happen 2 years later, 50 years later, no one can say. Salawat, please. So what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Holy Quran, قَالَ إِنِّي جَعِلُكَ لِلنَّاسِ إِمَامًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Ibrahim alayhi salam, I am making you the imam for the people. This is another form of appointing a leader, not through dynasty, not through majority, not through coup d'etat, not through any of those other means. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Inni ja'iluka lin-nasi imama." Appointment of Allah is guaranteed to be right. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet, right? It couldn't be wrong. A person couldn't be wrong. People, if they had any trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, were sure that this person is the best because Allah sent him. Simple. Therefore, people's selection and Allah's appointment are two different things. Even if most people or all people come together, there's no guarantee. But if Allah, the one, appoints a person, then it is guaranteed to be right. A person like Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. Allahumma salam. But some people say, no, Shura is acceptable. The decision of Shura should make a ruler. But if the decision of a Shura can be good, why doesn't this Shura today establish and elect a person to be Imam Mehdi alayhi salam, for instance? They say, no, Imam Mehdi is a person who come, Allah will send him. Allah will send him. We cannot. Well, how come then Shura was okay before and it's not okay tomorrow? If it's okay then it should be okay now also. Doesn't work. You cannot have it both ways. No, Shura is fine as long as it was before. Shura is not okay as far as future is concerned. Come to one conclusion. Which one is right? So people's views, consensus, majority or minority, none of that makes any sense. What makes sense is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints someone. And then the discussion would be, how do you know Allah appointed that person? But logically one has to first have a framework to begin with. Then you can come to the arguments, and I'm not in this position right now to, you know, this is not the time where we enter that discussion. How do we know Allah appointed who? That's not our topic at all. But if the foundation is logically, we are not clear about this, the concept is not clear, then it won't even lead into that discussion. A lot of people are just confused with these ideas. Then it's meaningless to present arguments, Quran says this or Hadith says that, because that's the last step. The whole process has to be finished. Then you can come to that discussion about what verse of Quran means what, where this verse was revealed, how do you know it was revealed for that incident, how do you know the Holy Prophet said this, how do you know, for example, the Prophet said, إِنَّ هَذَا أَخِي وَوَسِيِّي وَخَلِيفَتِي فِيكُمْ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَطِيعُوا. As the book of Tabari, Tariq al-Tabari says, in Dawat al-Zulashira, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allahumma sallam. He said, this one, inna, surely this one is my brother, is my wasi, is my khalifa amongst you. فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ. So listen to him and follow him. وَأَطِيعُوا. And follow him. These discussions are... But if the concept of how legitimacy is gotten, how you get legitimacy if you want to be a ruler, if that point is lost, then we are just going in circles. You go, we present one argument, it says, no, I don't accept this. And you get another argument, it keeps coming, going back and forth. There's no use. And that's not the discussion or debate. It's not about Khilafat. The discussion or debate is the Islamic concept of authority in Islam. How authority is created. Who creates authority. How it's put in place. And once it's there, what is it supposed to do? What would you expect from that person? And how that person is supposed to operate as an administrator. That is the idea, you know. It's a positive discussion. It's a discussion where you want to see the future and have a vision so that you can try to move in that direction. It's not about what should have happened or is happening right now. No, what should be happening. So that people are not talking about he said this or she said that or who says what. This is not the idea. The idea is that human beings have intellect, power to reason things. We should always, whenever we are talking about any topic, we should just focus on the reason. What does basic human reason tell us? If something is making sense, doesn't matter who says it, what book says it, where it says, because this is what distinguishes us from animals. We don't follow the herd, right? You didn't come here because you saw 50 people walking in a direction, you started walking with them. You didn't do that. You came here because you decided that this is the night of Tasua, we should be here, you know, for a good reason, that was your reason, that you understood you wanted to do. Human beings operate like this. Human beings follow reason, their own logic. Sometimes the logic is not complete, so they learn the logic from revelation. Because aql and shara' go together. Revelation and wisdom is always together. Reason cannot defy the revelation. Revelation does not defy reason. Because Allah is the aql-e kull. Allah is the creator of reason. So He speaks to us with the language of reason. Because this is the superior language that only human beings can understand. And He speaks to us through language of reason. That's why Quran claims all the time and asks us to reflect, ponder into meanings of Quran. Quran is a very logical book. Its reason just has to be understood. It's deep. Very often it is deep. Not all verses are of the same level. There are some who are deeper, some who are more deeper than we initially think. So when for example, the basis becomes clear, then you say, okay, a government like that, you know, could be either, could be you're talking about past, for example, the Anbiya, the Mursaleen, the prophets, the Rusul, messengers, they came. Or between the prophets, there were, for example, time where there was no prophet in this world. So you say, what happened then? Who was the leader? Then you talk about after the prophet, has to be some way. Then you say, okay, what? There could be a situation where there is a ma'soom person on earth, infallible, that you could see, you could go to, you could ask questions. Or there could be a situation where the ma'soom person is present but not the way you would want to see him, you know. Either because of our problems, that we couldn't support him or whatever. In a situation like we are in today, that you want to have a leader who is masoom, and the masoom is there on earth, but not visible to our eyes. The result is that he's not administering the affairs. It's plain simple fact. Others are ruling the world right now. Now, some parts of the world, some are ruling, some other parts are. Others are ruling, conflict going on, all of that, value systems in conflict, all of that is going on right now. And we are waiting to see the day when Imam-e Akhirul Zaman, Hazrat Mehdi Ajalallah Farajah Sharif, Allahumma Salaam, Amen, would appear, come out of that curtain of ghaibat, and then bring to life the values and the teachings of Islam. As we see the condition right now, while the Imam is in ghaibat, then we'll have to also address the issue of what to do with 1.7 billion Muslims. What to do with the second largest religion in the world, or close to be the first biggest religious community in the world. Right? What do you do with all these people? Do you divide them into nation states and let everybody do whatever one wants, and then you see the condition like Palestine today? You see, they're being butchered and killed and slaughtered, you know, right in the middle of the Arab lands and Muslim lands, and you see all this happening, and you don't see, as if they are the only Muslim nation, no one else is Muslim around them, no one cares, they live or die, that kind of situation. Is that what we are supposed to be in? Or you say, no, there's to be some other way. You cannot have liberal democracy, you should have some other way where you establish your government. And it should come out of the essence of faith, the Holy Quran and Hadith. You should know that, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of this world, the creator of humanity, the one who revealed the Quran, the one who sent all these prophets, He must have created a system that is better for our times than all human man-made systems, right? Then you will say that, well, Islam is a religion that regulates the affairs of society. It's good for us. It's not a religion that just gives a bunch of moral teachings, right? Isolates people from public affairs and talks about abstract things or something. No, Quran is, that's at least not our faith. Our faith is that Quran is a complete message. Islam is a complete religion. It's a perfect system, and it has to be put in place. It has to be expanded so that it covers the world. And the Prophet and our Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salam, he tried to do that. They didn't get enough time, didn't get enough supporters, all of that. So the result was that we are still, it's like a work in progress. We are still, we have a long way to go. Now, some efforts have been made, but there's still work to be done. A lot of work to be done, right? The continuation of this discussion, inshallah, tomorrow night we'll try to, try to reach a conclusion that how this thing should be in place today. How should I understand it? And then these teachings that come out from this Ahadnameh Malik Ashtar and similar documents in history can be materialized. Otherwise, it's just like something you can enjoy listening. What's the implication of that? The implications of Islam. And by the way, you all know, I'm sure, that we are the only faith in this world who has this kind of a document. There is no other religion that gives any of those things in such detail. 4th century Hijri, Sayyid Razi compiled this book. So it's not like somebody created it yesterday in Qom or Najaf or somewhere. This is a document in existence, right? In God knows how many copies, in all libraries in the world. And these khutbat and sermons, these letters and orders of Imam Ali alayhi salam have been there as far as you can go in Islamic history. Scholars have been using this, has been in place, very well documented in many places. So you say, okay, do you have any other faith in this world, any other religion that gives, for example, a system for administering the state? As Christianity, as Judaism, God knows what, Buddhism, Zoroastrianism, Hinduism, Jainism, whatever else there is, communism, has there any, I would say, talk about religions first, then go other places. Well, they claim that their religion is revealed, whatever they believe in, Son of God or whatever, but they say something somewhere from the heaven, right? Ask them, do you have any system for the society better than the system given by Ali Murtaza alayhi salam? Yes, find out. It's homework. Find out and you will see that you will come back. Our imams have said, the sharriqa aw gharriba. Go east, go west. You will not find any guidance except unless it has been taken from the house of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad alayhi salam. Allahumma salam. cannot be any guidance. There cannot be any hikmat. There cannot be any truth unless it is the same taken from the house of Ali and Fatima alayhi salam. There cannot be any place. There is no one ever lived who reached anywhere close to the levels that were reached by Ahlul Bayt. Reached not in this world, they always had it. Eternally, Allah had gifted them with this wisdom, that they were complete before their birth. They came to this world, it was their favor to us. It was their favor to the world of existence that a person like Ali Murtaza stepped on this earth. It was their humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this world of darkness, this light came from the heaven and shined in this world for a few days. It is just unfortunate for humanity that they didn't even begin to realize the greatness of these personalities. Even to this day, we talk about these things. But we are nowhere close to understanding who they were. Nowhere close to. We just try. Every Muharram we come, and it is just our act of humility, our acknowledgement that we are nowhere close. We have nothing. We don't understand a thing, but we are just amazed by how perfect they were, how great their words were, you know. And Imam al-Islam just took his pen one day and wrote all this. There wasn't a research cell or some great university or scholars collected from around the world, Cambridge and Oxford and wherever, and said, okay, have this task and the billions of dollars of budget to come together and write one sermon like the sermon Ali al-Islam gave in Masjid al-Kufa wearing that woolen clothes, you know. And one day Imam al-Islam, when he delivers his sermon, he was actually moving the only clothes he had. Someone asked, why is he shaking his clothes? And the other person answered, because Ali has just one garment. He has washed it, it's wet, he had to come to prayer. He is just wearing it, and he was delivering his sermon. This is Ali al-Islam. And his human mind cannot understand these things. But we can just humble ourselves and connect ourselves with these words and learn from them, perhaps our lives will be better. Because if human beings grow, if people grow and benefit from this knowledge, right, then they will not be creating these innovations. And they will not be misleading one another. They will not be losing their paths again and again, wasting their resources, their lives and all that. For Allah, it is great. It's very important that this precious life of few years in this world should be well spent, should not be wasted. Allah has given these opportunities, human beings come together, therefore He sent messengers and imams to provide guidance, to try to establish systems, train people, so that probably they'll come together and come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be worthy of being called Khalifatullah. At least one person, one such person could emerge, could be trained, then the mission of creation would be accomplished. The mission of creation would be accomplished if there was one such person on earth. And you see that this mission was so important that our imams would give their lives. مَا مِنَّا إِلَّا مَقْتُولٌ أَوْ مَسْمُومٌ. Each one of us was either killed with the sword, or he was poisoned and was killed by poison. And in Ashura, what happens was probably the most cruel example of injustice done by a large group of people, the majority, the so-called democracy of the day, against the minority who was on the truth, that had been appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? They were the only ones on earth that could be called human beings, were on guidance, and the majority of the people, you could say almost a consensus of people, came against them to remove them from the face of this earth. What kind of people were they? Didn't they see? Imam asked him, am I not Hussein, son of Fatima? What wrong have I done? Have I killed anyone? Have I taken away your money? What wrong have I done to you? Why have you come here to kill me? What do you have? What's the case against me? What are the charges? No, nothing. No charges, no claims, nothing. We just want you to give allegiance to Yazid. That's all. What's my fault? Is that a crime? Not to give allegiance to a person like Yazid or any other person. One person says, I'm in dissent. I don't accept this ruler. That means you kill him? Is that what it is? This is Muslim history. This is what happened in the history of Muslims. And many people fail to realize this. But it is such a sad thing, such a tragic thing, that when you look at the fact that, yes, they were so brave, they were so courageous, that in spite of their small numbers, they were willing to give the sacrifice so that they will give this lasting message to humanity. It doesn't matter how few you are, but the religion of my grandfather, you know, should be saved from changes, and justice should be done with the people. No one should, no dynasties are acceptable, no appointments, nothing. People should not create their own systems. People should follow the systems. People should humble themselves, accept appointment by Allah, follow the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't stand against the religion. Don't stand against the divinely appointed people. The guardians set by Allah have to be followed. People's responsibility is not to create new things, to accept the things that have been sent, because there's no defect in Islam. And you look at the history of Karbala. Tonight, it's a night that we remember Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam, a shining and perfect example of loyalty to Islam, of the discipline in his character, of the faith, and of the honesty, the courage. But wafa of Abbas alayhi salam was so great. Loyalty. Imam needed a person like Abbas. His birth was by the wish of Ali alayhi salam, who wanted to have a son who would be with Hussein in Karbala. So he married Fatima Kilabiyya so that Allah will grant him a son, and this son will be Shuja' from the mother who was Shuja'. And then he will be with Hussein in Karbala. So on the day when Imam Hussein was giving the alams, the flags to the commanders in his army, he talked to his sister. Who should I make the commander-in-chief, the main commander, who should be the alambadar of my army? And she said, is there anyone better than Abbas? There was none. There was no one better than Abbas alayhi salam. So Imam gave him this position. It was a small army, but they had the quality. Each person was of a very high rank in knowledge and piety, in understanding of truth, haq against batil. Janabi Abbas had two wishes in Karbala, and it is so sad and tragic that he couldn't fulfill any of these. He couldn't have any of these two wishes. The first was that he wanted Imam Hussain alayhi salam to give him permission of jihad. Abbas, go and fight them. He was a fighter. He was born so that he would fight with Imam Hussain alayhi salam, along with him, support him. So his wish, he was prepared for the day. He wanted to fight the enemies. Imam Hussain did not want, you know, did not give him the permission to destroy the enemies, because by the divine power that he had, that Allah had given to the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. The other wish of Abbas alayhi salam was that he wanted to bring water for the daughter of Imam Hussein. He wanted to bring water for the children who were starving and who were thirsty for 3 days. He wanted to bring some water to the camp. So after insisting a lot, when Imam Hussein would not give him the permission, finally Janab Sakina came to Abbas alayhi salam and said, uncle, don't you see how thirsty I am? You are the saqqa of our camp. You are the one who used to bring water all our way from Medina to here. Whenever we were thirsty, we ask you. And now look at me, look at my lips. Look at these children who are crying. All they can see and all they can say is al-atash, al-atash. This thirst is killing them. And they come to me and I ask your uncle to bring some water for us. Abbas alayhi salam, he came to the Imam, picked up the mashkiza. Imam gave him the neza, gave him the spear. Abbas, go and bring water for Sakina if you can. This was his mission. Janab Abbas alayhi salam went to the front. He went all the way up to the riverside. He tried to fill the mashkiza with water. It would not fill with water, because it was so dry. it was hard for Abbas to fill it, so he turned it into the water until he managed to fill it with water. If the mashkiza was so dry, how dry were the throats and the lips of those children in the camp of Imam? Finally, he got the water in his hands. He wanted the horse to drink some water. The horse refused. Some historians write that Abbas alayhi salam, he took some water in his hands. Then he dropped that water back in the river. Perhaps when he was looking at the water, he could see the face of Sakina, the image of Sakina, and that he could not justify that Hussein would be thirsty. The children in the camp of Ahlul Bayt are thirsty. How could I allow myself to drink this water? So he took the mashkiza in his hands and he came out fighting. He had made his way to the river through the 4,000 strong army. And now he was coming back. Those cowards hid behind trees and other things, were throwing stones at him. They just came against him from all sides until they cut his one hand. Abbas al-Islam kept fighting. He took the mashkiza in his other hand and he kept resisting and fighting. They cut off his other arm. He took the mashkiza in his mouth. Hurmula, la'natullah, when he was taken to the court of Mukhtar, who was taking revenge against the murderers in Karbala, he admitted that one of the arrows he shot in Karbala was the one when he saw Abbas ibn Ali coming out of the river, taking that water, his both arms were cut, and he was holding this mashkiza, the water bag, in his mouth, and I took the aim of his chest. The arrow pierced through the mashkiza into his chest. Abbas alayhi salam could not stay on the horse after that. The water was, it was not just the water, it was all his hopes to help the children in the camp. So he turned his horse back towards the river. He didn't want to come back to the camp without water for the children. Allama Majlisi, he says that I was mentioning the Masayib of Abbas alayhi salam, and then I saw in my dream Fatima al-Zahra came to Allama Majlisi. Majlisi, you did not read the Masayib of my son Abbas. He said, I have been reading the Masayib of Abbas for a long time. She said, no, you did not mention the fact that whenever a shaheed got injured and was going down from the horse, he had hands on which he would rest. But my Abbas, his head was smashed and his arms were cut. He could not support himself when he fell from the horse. When he gave his last salam to Hussein ibn Ali, Imam al-Islam, he said, Al-an inkasara al-dhahri wa qallat haylati. Now my back is broken. Now I don't have much resource left. Imam al-Islam tried to get close to Abbas. When he got there, he took his head in his arms. Abbas al-Islam, he felt the presence of Imam around him. He said, Yabna Rasulullah. He always calls him master. He said, my master, my mother told me that when I was small, I would not open my eyes. Until you came to me, I opened my eyes. You were the first person I saw with my eyes. Now that I'm going away, I want to see your face one last time. Imam said, Abbas, why can't you see my face? He said, because in one eye I have this arrow, the other one is filled with blood, I can't see anything. Imam al-Islam cleaned his one eye. Abbas al-Islam saw his master. Imam said, Abbas, I also have a request from you. Call me your brother once. Abbas al-Islam called Imam Hussein his brother. Then he passed away, and his last wasiyat was, do not take my body back to the camp, because I don't want to disappoint Sakina. But then Imam al-Islam picked up the alam, which was drenched with blood, and he was carrying that. Sakina saw this alam coming back. She thought, now the water is being brought to the camp. So she got these children around her. These children were saying, Sakina, when you get the water in your hand, will you share with us also? Sakina said, I will share with each one of you. before I have this water myself. But as the alum came closer, she saw the alum was full of blood. And Imam Hussein, as he neared this camp, Sakina came out crying. He said, "Where is my uncle?" Imam said, "Your uncle will not come back." Sakina's thought, Apostle Islam is upset with her for some reason. She said, "I will go and bring him back. Where is my uncle Abbas? I will never ask you for water again. Come back to me." Ala laknatullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Sayya'lamu al-lazina zalamu ayyaman qalabin yankalibu. Wallah, forgive our sins. Wallah, guide us all to the right path. Wallah, save lives of Muslims around the world. Wallah, give us tawfiq of ziyarat Karbala, ziyarat Najaf, and all holy places in Islam. Wallah, protect the lives of Rehbar Inqilab, Maraji Taqleed, and all Ulama Rabbani. O Allah, protect our holy places from designs of enemies. O Allah, destroy the plans and conspiracies of enemies of Islam against the mu'mineen and against the muslimin around the world. O Allah, free the prisoners of Islam from the prisons of enemies of Islam. O Allah, remove the munafiqeen from the ranks of Islam. O Allah, bring the government of justice to the world. Make us servants of the Hukumat-e-Adl-e-Ilahi, Ya Hussein.